Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to live as a hermit? You would have no family or friends with whom to share your dreams, your aspirations, your sorrows, or your heartaches. You would have no child to throw his or her arms around your neck and say how much they loved you. I really cannot imagine a more unhappy and miserable existence. What a joy it was for me for more than 53 years to come home at night and to share my life with my sweet Molly. It was also thrilling to have our boys at home until they went away to college. In addition, I have been blessed by working with fellow Christians and having friends scattered around the world. Being alone has never appealed to me. I will grieve as long as I live that my relationship with Molly was interrupted by her death. Since God knew the nature of human beings, He meant for us to have and to enjoy various relationships. My lesson today will be devoted to political and economic relationships. God knew men and women would have a tendency to be rebellious, so He ordained civil government. What kind of government did He ordain? Democracy or socialism or communism or a theocracy? The fact is, He did not ordain any of these for the Christian era. Under the Jewish covenant, God arranged for a sole monarchy, a theocracy. God Himself was in charge of the government. The judges, the kings, and other leaders were God appointed. And God outlined in His Word what the governmental leaders were supposed to do. Tragically, many of the leaders were corrupt, and the nation of Israel eventually disappeared because of its rebellion and disobedience. The modern nation of Israel is not God's elect nation, regardless of the contentions of premillennialists or of Orthodox Jews. The Apostle Peter reveals principles that should govern Christians under all forms of government. I shall read a passage from Peter's first letter. Then we shall discuss it as time permits. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them who do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2, 13-17. The language of this passage is very powerful. Christians have an obligation to do exactly what Peter teaches. Peter commands Christians and all others to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The word submit is a translation of the word hupotasso, which means to arrange or to array under. The word is used of a wife's submission or subjection to her husband, 1 Peter 3:1, of Christ's subjection to Joseph and Mary, Luke 2:51, of the church's subjection to Christ, Ephesians 5:24, and of members' subjection to elders of the church, 1 Peter 5:5. It never suggests inferiority. The tense of the verb suggests that it is a very strong command. Christians must submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The word ordinance comes from the Greek kathesis, a word that means creation. Our nation and the various jurisdictions in our nation have to pass laws to keep us from running over each other or taking advantage of others. But suppose I do not like a particular ordinance, such as restrictions on my driving or on hunting and fishing. Am I not free to break such ordinances? As a Christian, I am not free to disobey the laws of the land. Is there ever a reason to break the law? The answer to that question is an unequivocal yes. If the laws of our nation were designed to keep me from reading my Bible, from meeting with brothers and sisters to worship God, and from telling others about our Savior. We have no choice but to disregard those laws. Is that not what the Apostle Peter told members of the Jewish Council? The members of the Council asked Peter and John, "Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name, that is, in the name of Jesus Christ? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Acts 5:28 and 29. I hope you took notice of Peter's use of that little word, ought. The Greek word translated ought or must means it is necessary. It is essential. We do not have a choice about obeying the laws of the land, unless they interfere with our obligations to God Almighty. Then our duty is to do what God tells us to do in the way He tells us to do it. You are surely aware that most of us, probably all of us at times, disregard traffic laws and perhaps other laws. I frankly admit that I often forget to observe the speed limits. As I drive extensively on our interstate highways, I have people to pass me like I am backing up. What impression do we give our children when we flagrantly violate the speed laws or other laws? Our obedience to the laws of the land is for the Lord's sake. Generally speaking, the laws of our nation are for man's good. If it can be shown that some laws are not for man's good, Christians and others should use their influence to repeal those laws. For example, statutes that legalize gambling are not for man's good. If enough good citizens understand the destructiveness of gambling, whether lottery or casino or parimutuel betting, they can use their power to remove the laws that permit these ungodly activities. The same is true of beverage alcohol and pornography. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, the New Testament does not specify the kind of government God approves. That the Jewish covenant authorized a monarchy probably will not be disputed by any knowledgeable Bible student. But there is nothing in the New Testament that approves of such government. The Apostle Peter commands Christians to obey whatever form of government exists, whether it is a king who is supreme or it is governors. Even if Christians do not like the form of government under which they live, we must obey that government unless it demands that we forsake our God to obey it. Americans do not like absolute monarchs, and for good reasons, but they must obey the government under which they live. Not liking a particular form of government is not sufficient reason for disobeying it or rebelling against it. The word governor is not used in the Bible in the way we speak of governors in our nation. The word is used of rulers in general. Matthew writes concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Matthew 2:6. The word princes and the word governor come from the word we are examining. In both instances, the English Standard Version translates the Greek ruler. In very simple terms, Christians have an obligation to obey the government of the nation where they live, even if that government is somewhat less than ideal. According to the Apostle Peter, God ordained government to punish evildoers. Please listen. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them who do well." 1 Peter 2:14. You can discern from this passage and from Romans 13:1-7 that human governments exist for two reasons: punishing evildoers and praising the ones who do well. Sometimes governments, including our own, become involved in activities that have nothing to do with these two purposes. They often overstep the constitution under which we live. When they do that, They are undermining the very basis of their existence. Our governmental leaders often ignore their obligation to punish evildoers. They allow unscrupulous lawyers and judges to pervert justice and to permit some of the most vicious criminals to go unpunished. If a criminal is a popular sports figure or a prominent politician, it is extremely difficult to convict such a person. I do not know what the eventual outcome will be of Albert Haynesworth's criminal behavior in the football game with the Dallas Cowboys. When one of the Dallas Cowboys was down, Haynesworth kicked him in the head and did great damage to the Cowboy. The National Football League suspended Haynesworth for 5 games. He ought to be charged with assault and battery and arrested for his criminal activities. Oddly enough, the National Football League Players Association wants Haynesworth to appeal his suspension. How absolutely insensitive and stupid. Does the Players Association approve of that kind of behavior? He ought to be expelled from the league and never allowed to play football anywhere. In addition, the police or the sheriff or the state trooper should arrest him. Albert Haynesworth is a criminal and should be treated as one. He deserves to go to prison. If an ordinary citizen were guilty of attacking someone as Haynesworth did, that citizen would go to jail and should. Some questions are in order. Does the government have the right to arrest and to imprison thieves, murderers, rapists, and other criminals? Does the government have the authority and obligation to put to death men like Ted Bundy and other vicious killers? Should child molesters, including religious leaders, be locked away for the rest of their natural lives? It seems to be a consensus among psychiatrists and other professionals that child molesters cannot be cured. So how can any governmental authority release them to molest other children? Tragically, we are not punishing the evildoer. We are punishing our children by allowing these men to go free. Sometimes it seems that the government has gotten its responsibilities all mixed up. They seem to protect the criminal and make it difficult for the honest person to survive. Governments also exist, according to divine inspiration, for the praise of them who do well. The influence of groups like People for the American Way and the infamous American Civil Liberties Union makes it almost impossible for our government to treat some of our citizens as they deserve to be treated. The American people need to band together to oppose both of these groups and other destructive elements in our society. Our government should make it illegal for the ACLU to be involved in lawsuits except the ones that directly affect their own members. That monstrosity should have no right to sue a school district unless the children of some of their members are involved. The ACLU is not a guardian of our liberties. It is dedicated to the destruction of the great freedoms our Constitution has provided for more than 200 years. It was begun as a socialist organization and continues to promote socialism and oppose our form of government. When human governments correctly discharge their obligations to the citizens under their jurisdiction, that is the will of God. I am aware that many prominent academicians and theologians foolishly argue that we cannot know the will of God. So how could Peter and any other Bible writer speak of the will of God? The truth of the matter is, we can know the will of God because that will is revealed in the Word of God. Man, by his own wisdom and experience, cannot know what God wants us to know and to do. But when God speaks through his Word, there is no reason we cannot know the will of God. The Apostle Paul makes that truth too plain for anyone to dispute. The Apostle asked, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual words with spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. The only way we can know the will of God is for God to reveal His will. He has done that in His inspired Word. The Apostle Peter writes, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." 1 Peter 2:15. There were probably people in apostolic times who thought that Christians were so committed to heaven they would pay little or no attention to the laws of the land. That is the very opposite of the way Christians must behave. Do you remember what Paul told the Roman Christians? Please listen. "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they who resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Romans 13:1-7. By their obedience to the laws of the land, Christians put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word silence literally means to put a muzzle on. The same word is translated speechless, Matthew 22:12. When we obey the laws of our nation, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word ignorance suggests willful ignorance, not ignorance in general. The word foolish means without reason. W.E. Vine quotes one theologian as saying concerning the word ignorance, "The lack of common sense perception of the reality of things natural and spiritual, or the imprudent ordering of one's life in regard to salvation." Page 443. Christians are the freest people on earth because we not only obey the laws of our country, we also obey the laws of God. Peter tells us that we are free, but we are not to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. 1 Peter 2:16. Freedom is such a precious gift, but it must not be abused or misused. We must not use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. We have been forgiven of our sins and have freedom in Christ. John 8:32. But it is vulgar for Christians to say, "The grace of God will cover up my wrongdoing. So if I engage in sexual immorality, God's grace will take care of it." That is using freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. The word maliciousness simply means wickedness. God's children cannot use their freedom to cover up unrighteous conduct. Christians who engage in immorality of any kind are not going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. We are free to do good. We are not free to do evil. The Apostle Peter concludes his discussion of governmental relationships with these terse words: "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." 1 Peter 2:17. The word honor means to consider as precious. Peter demands that Christians show all men honor. The tense of the verb is aorist and should read, "As the occasion arises, honor all men." The other three verbs in this verse are present active imperatives and literally say, "Love the brotherhood continually, fear God always, continue to honor the king." or whatever ruler is in power. The remainder of our time today will be devoted to economic relationships. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. Please listen. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Before we examine the principles Peter revealed, I must say a few words about slavery. The word servants in verse 18 of this reading is the Greek oiketai and means house servants. The same Greek word is used of the household servants of Cornelius, Acts 10:7. In fact, the King James Version renders the Greek household servants. Since Christianity has virtually wiped slavery from the face of the earth, why do both Peter and Paul urge Christians to obey their masters? The answer is very simple. Thousands and thousands of those early Christians were slaves. If those Christian slaves had rebelled against their masters, they would have been killed. They had no choice but to obey the men who owned them. But where Christianity has gone, slavery has disappeared. It was not because of a direct attack on slavery. It was because the Bible had convinced slave owners that they had no right to own men and women. How could Christians own other human beings when they know the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially the Golden Rule? Therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. Did any Christian slave owner believe he was treating others as he would want to be treated? Would any of the slave owners want to be slaves? The Apostle Peter urged Christians, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. 1 Peter 2:18. I have already defined the Greek word translated be subject. The word means to array or to arrange under. The tense of the verb involves keeping on being subject to their masters. The word masters, Greek despotis, is the word from which we derive our English word despot. The Christian servants were to be subject to their masters with all fear. The word fear may mean cringing fear, but in this context, it probably means respect or reverence. All of us know there were slave owners who were generous, kind, and honest. That was true in the United States when slavery was legal. In fact, thousands of American slaves did not want to leave their masters when slavery became illegal. One of the reasons could have been that the freed slaves did not know how they would make a living. But there were unquestionably slaves who were well treated and did not want to separate from their masters. We can understand why that might be so if the masters were good and gentle. But what if those slave owners were froward? The word froward is a translation of the Greek skolios, which literally means crooked, stubborn, overbearing, or harsh. Were the Christian slaves obligated to submit to such men? The answer is an unequivocal yes. The Apostle Peter explains, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The words in this verse are very meaningful. The word thankworthy is from the Greek word charis, a word that is almost always translated grace. The word implies going the second mile or going beyond the call of duty. There are employers who are unreasonable, harsh, and overbearing. There always have been and likely always will be. Some employers do not deserve respect and obedience. Christians obey such employers not because the employers deserve it, but because of who Christians are. Under many difficult circumstances, Christians for conscience sake toward God endure grief. Christians must remember that they always belong to God. Christians through the ages have borne up under grief. But we have God's assurance that we shall not have burdens heavier than we can bear. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Millions of Christians in ancient times suffered wrongfully, and great numbers in our day suffer wrongfully or unjustly. The Apostle Peter asked, "For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God." 1 Peter 2:20. Literally, Peter asked, "What kind of glory is it when you are buffeted for your fault?" The word translated buffeted literally means to strike with the fist, to pummel. The word is used of the mistreatment Christ endured before his crucifixion, Matthew 26:67. Paul said about himself and his fellow workers in the kingdom, "Even unto this hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place." 1 Corinthians 4:11. When a man is apprehended for stealing or killing and takes his punishment with equanimity, what glory is it? He deserves to be punished for breaking the law. I receive letters from the inmates of federal prisons. Many of those men know they deserve to be incarcerated. If they take their punishment patiently, that is, if they bear up under it, they will certainly benefit from it. When Christians have committed crimes, they must take their punishment patiently, even if it means they are executed for their behavior. In his trial before Festus, the Apostle Paul told the court, "For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them," that is, unto the Jews. "I appeal to Caesar." Acts 25:11. There is no glory when we take our punishment for the wrongs we have committed. We deserve to be punished. But if, when we do well, we suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. There has never been a time since the beginning of the Lord's church when some of God's children have not been mistreated. Do you remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before them." Matthew 5:10-12. If we respond patiently to unjust punishment, this is acceptable unto God. The word acceptable is from the Greek word charis, meaning grace. No crooked or perverse employer and no repressive government deserve obedience. But God's children give it anyway, because their main concern must be, what does God demand of His children? I close today's lesson with the exhortation that if you're not a Christian, that you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your alien sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. I urge you, if you are an unfaithful Christian, to come back to our Lord. Christ exhorted the Ephesians who had left their first love, "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Revelation 2:5. Thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless and keep you.